There we go. Good morning. Welcome to the MT for Christ 247 podcast. I'm MT Clark, and this is more than a Zoom meeting. This is a Bible study, and it's a little program that we call Bible Study with the Sincottis, as we're joined by Arthur and Susanna Sincotti,
Morning.
and my lovely good morning, and my
Good
lovely
morning.
wife Tammy Lynn Clark. For the today's study, which Arthur has sent to us, an author, and he entitled it Wisdom Literature. Before we jump into that literature and that wisdom, I'll say good morning and invite Arthur to pray us in, I guess.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Good morning and good
Thank you.
morning, listeners. We're grateful to be here this morning, indeed, as we gather around God's word. What a privilege it is. And as I think of the larger scope, there's always, Mark was telling us, there's always room at the table for more. And let my house be filled, the Lord said. We thank you, Lord God, for filling us up today with a rich dosage of your word, Lord. We're going to peer into it. Brings such satisfaction to our souls. We're grateful to you for it, Lord God, for preserving it, for revealing it to us, and for opening the eyes of our hearts that we might actually understand and grasp the depth of what you're saying to us. I pray that you would give that increase today and in the process, change us into the image of your son as we long to know you. And thank you for revealing yourself. We ask for your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Wonderful to be back.
Yeah.
Shared some pictures with Mark and Tammy Lynn that our first sunrise service at Strong Tower Church was beautiful and a joy to behold. We were engaging, with music and prayer right as the sun was making its way over the tree line,
Yeah, it's
over
something total
over the
saying.
pond in Philmont, New York. And so that was a wonderful, joyful experience, which we've hidden in our hearts. And it's already a week since Resurrection Day. But yeah, here we are again, living under the joy of the resurrection, looking forward with joyful hope that God has planted in us. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Just want to break into song here this morning. The title of today's message, Wisdom Literature, really applies more to what the opening, the prolegomena, so to speak, was a actually Chris Romano word. But I want to ramp up into this study on James 1, 12 to 15 by saying a little bit about James' epistle. I think it's important, and I think there's vitality in understanding the structure of Scripture and how it's written. I open with a verse that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." That's from Proverbs 9:10, and we know that the Proverbs are replete with wisdom literature and wisdom scriptures and scriptures that point us to wisdom and understanding. So that's an interesting side note, because the Proverbs is a type of literature. And that's what we're going to just study for a moment here as we ramp up into the study of James. The scriptures are divided up into types or styles of writing. It's not just an outpouring or a blurting of precepts and do's and don'ts. As a matter of fact, it's largely written more as a narrative, which is I love personally. I'm very drawn to the narrative and the story. The first five books of the Bible are called the Torah, the restricted meaning of which is the law or the books of the law. I say restricted meaning because Torah is a much bigger word than just referring to the first five books of the Bible. Torah can apply to the entirety of the law given to Israel by God. Another term might be a Pentateuch with, for the first five books of the Bible, meaning five. But these books, the content of these, the major thrust of these first five books is the giving of the law at Sinai. After Moses has led the children of Israel out of Israel, out of Egypt, and they're poised to go into the promised land. It takes a little bit longer. Their poise has was poisoned a little bit, but they're poised to go into the promised land. They're at the base of Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up and he's received the Ten Commandments. And we know that he has spoken with God as a man speaks with his friend face to face and received much information at Sinai. He received the pattern for the tabernacle in the wilderness. He received the laws and the festivals and the sacrificial law and all of that. So all of this is contained there in the first five books of the Bible, particularly in Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deudo means second, the second law, or the second reference to the law. So these are the first five books of the Bible. Following that, we have the history books. Now, let me just say that there's a lot of crossover here, okay? Because certainly Genesis has a lot of historic content, and Exodus as well. These they have historic content as well, but the history books tell the account of the nation of Israel and their relationship with surrounding peoples or people groups. They're written in the form of a narrative, as I've already said, making them more compelling and memorable. You know, it's not like your dry high school history of Western civilization textbook with a lot of dates and stale people's names and that you have to memorize and blurt out on the test at the end of the week, whatever. Right? Ancient history. That was probably my history book. I don't know what they look like today. So it's written as a narrative. Next, we have the prophets, both major and minor. That's designation is for the sake of volume of content and not importance. They are prophetic in bent and language, and they dovetail with the history of books. So you're going to find references to the prophets in the timeline of the history books. The prophets don't follow a timeline. Their writings are prophetic. That's why they're called the prophets. And they're oftentimes speaking of judgment on Israel, but also a breakthrough at some point, that following judgment comes restoration.
One of my favorite is Habakkuk.
Yes.
As it ends with such a promise.
Indeed, I did. Indeed. And God always leaves us with hope. We would be, where would we be without hope?
And yeah, there's a in between the, as you stated, there's some blending of categories of what you get there with the where you have some history and with the histories, you have if you have the prophets in there. And so it's a little difficult to discern the chronology of it all, and you sort of have to
It can be.
need a guide to have an idea of which prophet spoke when and where in the history of Israel did that come in, before the city and everything. So we just advise if you're reading the Testament to get a guide to so you know where you're going, to have an idea of the chronology, because it can be a little confusing.
Yeah, this is a place where Bible study or helps and commentaries and timelines and things of that sort are very helpful because it can be confusing to anybody who has picked up the gauntlet, maybe picked up a read the Bible in a year framework, or is reading the Bible from beginning to end, which can be very daunting, just because in Hebraic literature, there's a technique or a method where a thought will be stated, but then the whole narrative will flip back to before that thought, you know, and give the details. That happens particularly in Genesis, in one and two.
But don't let that stop you. So many people don't read the Old Testament. It's not worth reading. It's too weighty. It's too much. It's too this. It's too that. But it is truly necessary in order for you to understand where Jesus is coming from.
Oh, absolutely. I agree.
We just had Resurrection Sunday, and we ramped up to all that. And it is stated that he fulfilled all the prophecies written about him. Where are you going to find those prophecies? In the Old Testament.
Yep.
You have to take time to understand. There are several churches. I know that Arthur's mother was once told by a priest not to read the Bible. That would just confuse her. Mm-hmm. That they would tell her what she needed to know.
Yeah.
Right. But that's not necessarily true for people. People need to read the Bible for themselves.
I agree.
And learn and have the Holy Spirit help them understand, and true with others or with guidelines or with studies. Mm. Yeah. But don't ever think that you're not worthy of reading the Bible yourself, dear listener, please.
Thank you for saying that. It's real vitality. And we stress letting the scripture speak to you off the page. Woven into the middle of all this psychedelic morass, and finally the Old Testament, there are the writings, or what's sometimes referred to as wisdom literature. Right. And they're often written in verse and or short, deeply meaningful vignettes. They're profound in content and impact. And those books include Job, for instance, and Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon, and Proverbs, and Psalms. Yeah. These books are just so expressive of the human heart, and oftentimes of trauma or drama or intense love, like the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, sometimes called. The New Testament is divided up into types of literature as well. It begins with the Gospels, which are essentially biographies of the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah of God. And they do that very, very well and accurately. The four Gospels, the three synoptic Gospels, and then John's Gospel, which we talked about last time, is called the personal gospel. Acts of the Apostles, which should rightfully people have called Acts of the Holy Spirit, really, is the history of the early church. It picks up the narrative when Jesus ascends into heaven, and then instructs the apostles to go into the upper room and wait for 10 days leading up to Pentecost. The epistles are personal letters to individuals and or whole churches. This, in my estimation, emphasizes the personal and relational nature of the gospel, capital G, the gospel as a whole. They dovetail with the book of Acts and, should be considered and read in tandem with that. It helps you to, again, find a timeline as to where these epistles fit into the bigger narrative. And finally, there's the book of Revelations, which is prophetic also, much of which has yet to be fulfilled. Yeah. And we're looking forward to with joyful hope. Come, Lord Jesus, come, for instance.
Amen.
So that gives us a structure of the scripture. It can help your reading plan. It certainly can nudge you along to avoid frustration in trying to consider and meet out in your mind what is this that I'm reading and how does this fit into the big picture. Mm-hmm. But it brings us to the Epistle of James, which is our study today.
And I'm just curious as to why you picked James.
This verse leapt out at me in my morning devotional about a week ago, and I've been camping on it and studying it and really considering it. It's a weighty verse of scripture. It's rich in content, and I think there's a lot of vitality for our understanding of who God is and how his design works in our as we come in contact with it. The Epistle of James in the New Testament, it or is the New Testament version of wisdom literature. It opens with if anyone of you lacks wisdom, it says in James 1:5, let him ask of God.
Who gives liberally without reproach.
Exactly. And it will be given to him. And it proceeds in the style with a collection of powerful vignettes or proverbial type statements. So James is mimicking this wisdom literature. It's different from the other epistles. This is, this is an epistle. He opens the letter by saying James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So this was a general letter that was circulated, a circulated letter. And he opens verse 12. We're focusing on chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. And I'll just read that in its entirety to get the full weight of it. It says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So, just letting that sink in, we can see the weight of that scripture. It brings in a big scope of theology, passing through salvation and sin, even unto death and afterlife, etc. All of that. He opens his this scripture with, blessed is the man who endures temptation. So tradition has it that is ascribed the authorship of this letter to James, the Lord's brother. There are five James or Jameses, Jameses. There are five Jameses mentioned.
Oh,
mentioned
a man
in
named James. Yes.
There's James, and then there's James, and James. There are five of them in the New Testament. And tradition has the authorship of this letter a very solidly and uncontestedly attributed to the James, the Lord's brother, who, mind you, was an unbeliever during Jesus' ministry, but a post-resurrection appearance of Christ recorded in 1 Corinthians 15:7 may have led to his conversion. He subsequently becomes a leader in the early church. And is mentioned frequently in the book of Acts and deferred to by Paul and Peter and the other apostles. He must have been paying attention to his brother at some point in his teachings, because we notice how the above verse is very much like the Beatitudes, right? Blessed is the man. Blessed is the word Makarios in Greek. And it means happy. And we see the blessed are those, blessed is the man in replete in Matthew chapter
Five.
5 in the Beatitudes.
Yeah.
It's interesting. Go ahead,
I was just
Mark.
going to say,
Look at
and happy is so guys, the Bible tells us that we'll be happy when we in we don't give in to temptation, we endure it.
Yes.
It's not, be happy, give in to temptation. No, it's the
Yeah,
opposite.
no. The opposite,
Just the
exactly.
opposite. The world tells you
Do what you
this
want and give in to your cravings, and yeah.
It struck me how many blessed is the man's there are in scripture, mostly in wisdom literature. In the Psalms, for instance, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. But blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Blessed is the man you choose. So there's, I really want to stress and emphasize that God wants us to be happy. He really does. He's not a bummer. He's not a downer. He's not the downer God, the morose kind of like, I'm suffering for Jesus kind of situation. This is not the Christian faith, the hallmark of the Christian faith. And so, as already pointed out, there's almost like a tension here. Happy is the person who endures, right? We're going to see in the next verse the end result of that endurance. Jesus' model prayer says, and do not lead us into temptation. Someone has rightfully pointed out that we have no trouble finding it on our own, right? So we don't, we certainly don't need the Lord or anybody else to lead us there. Temptation is a device of the enemy, Satan. We see effectiveness in his first engagement with man in Genesis chapter 3. In these verses of scripture, James gives us a sense of the full orb of temptation, saying, blessed is the man who endures it. In the reference is that we do have the capacity to endure. Hallelujah. But I do want to be quick to say that this endurance is not a teeth-clenching effort on our own part, but it's a partnership with God, depending on the Holy Spirit as our helper. That's one of his offices. He's called the paraclete or the helper. Apart from Christ, it's impossible to endure temptation. Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And, you know, if our intention is to try to endure temptation by, you know, getting all the self-help books on the shelf at the Barnes & Noble, and we're really going to hunker down, we're only going to have a fleshly fruit or result in the equation. We really need God's help in this, because we're describing a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare, a battle over our souls that's raging in the heavenlies. And we've given rich instruction in scripture how to contend with that. Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and in heavenly places. And we're instructed to put on the full armor of God following that in order to engage this battle.
And again, Romans 7, you know, Romans 7 speaks of the problem with trying to endure temptation. But Romans 8 reveals in verse 2 that it's through the Spirit that we overcome sin and death. And so, you know, it has to be with the Holy Spirit's help. Our hearts are changed and we can say no to sin.
You
know, when I was doing my reading again, still can't finish that Derek Prince book. One of these days I'll find the last chapter in that book. But it talked about, it's the chapter has been talking about people who endure to the end, the Christians who endure to the end. And that endurance doesn't just happen. You don't just all of a sudden wake up and say, oh, I can endure anything. No, it's small steps that you have to go through, whether it's a little sickness, whether it's birthing children, whether it's raising children, whether it's going through a marriage, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, small steps where you have to endure something, some hardship. But at the end of that endurance, you're stronger. You know, I'm doing this exercise class, this weightlifting thing that I says it's supposed to be so good for me.
She's enduring.
She's going to be 65 and I'm doing this ridiculousness, but well, I started a couple months ago, and it's interesting because now I find myself doing things with the class, and not necessarily being the last one to not be able to do it, and lifting the weights and feeling and actually feeling stronger. in some respects.
Yeah.
And so, it is helpful. So the little by little, I have been able to increase
Your
some of the
strength.
weightlifting, some of the numbers of repetitions or whatever I'm supposed to be doing. It still is kind of funny. You should see this little lady trying to do this. Somebody should like YouTube this because it must be absolutely
Oh,
ridiculous to see me
I'm thinking about
lifting these barbells and picking up these kettlebells and whatever. But my point is you do it small increments, and then you build up your strength. The
Yeah.
same thing with endurance in your spiritual life. You
Yeah.
go through these what you at the moment they may seem big, but in retrospect you look back and say, oh, that was a small one because a big one's coming,
Yeah.
another one, and you kind of waves like waves of the ocean, and you just get stronger and stronger in your spirit as you endure to the end.
Yeah.
I know.
Some teachers, among whom Colin Smith, for instance, have suggested that the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 are incremental. They
I agree with him.
they stand on the shoulders of one another. So there's another example of enduring in one measure to start. It strengthens you for the next trial or the next situation. Next, we in the verse we see a promise for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I want to stress that there's no line of demarcation, as if to say that after you have endured 12 temptations, then you're good to go. You get
If
a
only.
star on your forehead, and you're like walking in spiritual euphoria. As a matter of fact, we Jesus endured three temptations in the wilderness, right? And this crown of life indicates that the prize is in the next life that follows a lifetime of temptation, which must be endured. We've already
Mark, do
alluded to that.
you deal with that with your Celebrate Freedom group, right?
And it's just this need to, constantly practice and endure and is drawn out and Peter's question of Jesus about forgiveness, how often do I
How
have to
many
forgive?
times?
Oh, endless times, 7 times 70 and then some. And so we keep going and we keep growing. And as your strength is increased, our capacity for spiritual life increases as we endure temptations. When you first give up, I have guys through the Freedom in Christ course, and they've gotten great freedom through the process. But the work we say at the end, the work continues. This is the beginning of growth. The battle goes on to maintain your freedom and to grow in it. You have to retrain your mind to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that has to be a continual thing. And the good thing is they have grown a lot, and so they're not where they used to be, and they've been equipped and empowered by the process of repentance they've gone through to take next steps. And it's been an amazing season. We've had 8 men go through the steps of freedom in Christ. One was bipolar, and another one had and testifies that after his freedom appointment, he had lifelong back pains since his early 20s, and that was he believed might have been there was no healing. And he even married a doctor to help with his issue, and there was no relief. This issue with his back. And then after the morning after his freedom appointment, he t testified that he woke up and he didn't have any back pain.
Hallelujah.
And
Wow.
not only did he have a great peace in his mind and his spirit, he said, I'm experiencing peace. And then he testified further about the lack of pain in his back. And I was like, well, this is what you've done. You went to the Lord, and if there was a spiritual component to your pain, it's been removed. And now we must maintain what we have and keep going. And he wants to. He's ready to He's
Right.
ready. He's
Keep
ready
going.
to enter
Sure.
and basically share the teaching with his church. Basically to push this ministry on because of the experience he's had. But and I said,
And that's the whole point.
we'll keep walking together. We'll see how it goes. So we have to. We it's all about growth and maturation. We experience our freedom very quickly. But it's in order to grow and get that crown of life that's mentioned here, we have to endure to the end. And we grow
Yeah.
through the whole process. And it's great.
Well, that's a great testimony. Thank you for sharing that. Last night in the prison, I got off on the subject matter of experiential faith, that our faith is not just blind faith. It's not just reading the book, taking the test at the end, and getting a star on your forehead, but it's a daily thing where the Word of God intersects our lives on a daily basis. And when you have a rich experience like that, nothing can take that away from you. Nobody can contend and say, "No, I think you really do have back pain." What are you talking about? No, you don't
And
understand.
the funny thing about that experience, it was a long appointment. It was a 5-hour appointment,
Wow.
basically, going through all the steps. And at the end, I felt moved by the Holy Spirit to pray something I'd never prayed before. I had never prayed before. I said, "All right, now that we were basically done," I basically prayed, "Okay," and I said the guy's name. I said, "Just relax and rest." And I said a prayer, and I said basically, I said, "Lord, he's done all this, and we pray for you to bring whatever, healing." And I said that. I said that we pray for you to bring it to bring to his mind, his heart, or his body, whatever healing that you have for him. Lord, we have faith and we believe that you've done a wonderful work in his life now. We just pray for you to bless him." And the next morning, I didn't think of anything of it. And then I got this huge email. And I was just happy with the first part. And then he kept
Yeah.
going on and on and on, and all this history of his stuff that he hadn't talked about. I didn't know going in anything about his back pain.
Yeah.
He claims, that he was healed in the process. So we'll take
Amen.
it.
Yeah.
We'll take it.
Amen.
Well, this is something we've been studying, and I think we've endorsed here on the podcast, Henry Wright, Dr. Henry Wright's book, Exposing the Spiritual Roots of Diseases, which is an excellent book. And that's right, that's the vortex of what
Well,
you're
it's the
talking
thing,
about
right?
right
There's
there.
the
It
body,
all
mind,
comes.
and the
Yeah.
spirit. So,
Yep.
And it all healed and all in
yeah.
line.
So
And then just keep
James
going.
also equates enduring temptation with an expression of love towards God. And we have Romans chapter 8, 28 that says all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's breakthrough at the end. The endurance of temptation is an expression of our love for God, and that love for God breaks through into God's promise or God's purpose. We see God's purpose that all things work together for good. It's somewhere along in the path. It's not always a quid pro quo. It's not always a perfect equation. Sometimes it's generations down the road, and we don't even see the outcome of our faithfulness. But God is not slack. He is not, and his arm's not too short, and he's not forgetful at all. With each temptation, a way of escape is made, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13, and that you may be able to bear it. So again, God would not give us an instruction with the disability to do it. So when he says in his word for us to endure temptation, as I've already stated, we have a capacity to do so. And even in that verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13 says there is no temptation except what is common to man. So there's not some bizarre alien thing coming out of nowhere that nobody's ever had, and that you're the sole recipient of this temptation, and there's no way to endure it. we can endure, and we're given the tools, and we may be able, and we are able to bear it.
Yeah.
But sometimes you might feel like you need help with enduring it.
Yeah. Well,
or try to endure something on your own. I think that's one of the biggest things about temptation. You may touch on this later because I haven't read your whole study here, but we can't. We can say that yes, we can grit our teeth and endure this. God gives us all this helps and needs, but some of that helps and needs comes in the shape of people.
Yes, I agree.
Yeah,
that's with the church, the design of the church. Don't let us rejoice yourself. With those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Mm. There's in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom, it says back in the Proverbs. So isolation is usually
Satan's tool.
Is one of Satan's tools to take temptation and to magnify it.
And if you slip.
Yeah. Right.
Then all of a sudden he comes back and says, oh, well, you're not so good. You can't go back and talk to Mark. You can't go back and talk to Arthur. You can't go back and talk to Tim. And then, oh, yes, you can.
Yeah.
We all fall. We fall too. We're not super spirituals. We're just people too. Mm. And we trigger to fall and slip into temptation. But that doesn't mean that you isolate yourself. Go and find somebody and talk to them about
it. Right. Yes, I agree. James goes on to say, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. This is a place where we get into trouble. We shake our fist and reel against God and say, why are you doing this to me? Or why has this happened to me? We really must distinguish between temptation and trial and testing or chastening, for instance, all right? And temptation does not come from God. God's not dangling the apple or anything else in front of us. And James is going to unpack that a little bit more in a moment. Jesus proved this statement when he dwelt among us. He could not be tempted by Satan, as already mentioned, and there is no record of him tempting anyone. It's not incidental that God is not subject to Satan's powerless. In Job, we see how Satan has to ask permission to afflict Job, and in Revelation, we see the final end of Satan and the bride, which comes through the tribulation without a spot or wrinkle. Satan tempts, but God even uses temptation to refine us. Paul writes, "For I consider the sufferings." In part from temptations of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Mm-hmm.
That's from Romans 8:18. So I just really want to, the encouragement here is to distinguish between what is a temptation and what is a chastening or a trial. All right, and so as we make these distinctions as what's going on in our lives, this will help our response. Right? Mm-hmm. Are we asked? Are we supposed to endure or resist, or are we called to learn from this situation,
mm-hmm.
or both? Oftentimes, it's both. In the proverbial form, James gives us a more practical cause and effect. In verse 14, he says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Imagine that. Wow. Boy, I have no recollection of this ever happening to me.
Oh,
yeah. And who did this to me? Who is to blame? Yeah.
Well, knowing from studying us, Satan knows just which buttons to push to tickle our own desires. We play a role in this. We do have desires. Even noble ones can be corrupted. In the garden, Satan stirs up and corrupts Eve's natural desire to be like God, which God had given her and even made her in his likeness and image. In the wilderness, he appeals to Jesus' humanity. Thwarting Satan's temptations, Jesus gives us the fullest expression of John 1, 1 John 4, which says, he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world.
Mm-hmm.
So we see that we endure this temptation in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right.
And Jesus also showed us how, because he said, it is written.
Right.
Every time Satan, you know, showed him something, he was rebutting with, the word of God says.
Yeah.
What God says is this.
Yep.
And that's where we should be. If we, you know.
And the key there is, you know, and the key in that spiritual warfare is, yeah, Jesus is saying the word, but guess what? Jesus is obedient to the word, you know.
Yeah,
he's
that's very well said.
He's
yeah.
living it, you know. He's proclaiming what's true, and he's not giving in to the temptations because he's living by the words he says. You know, it's
Right.
the words that cast out the enemy, although, you know, it's the power and the authority of the word,
Yes.
that, you know, that's given to us by God. And when we come in alignment with it, when we're obedient to God's word, then it's effective, then it's powerful. Because otherwise you're just a hypocrite. You're saying all these great things that you're not living by. And
Right.
you know, the enemy turned it around in the book of Acts on some guys who said, hey, we'll say, you know, by the power of Jesus and the God that Paul believes in, we cast you out. And they're like, well, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? No, you're not under that, you know, that mantle of power or authority. You're not following Jesus. You can't just use his name as a talisman and expect it to be effective. Do you know him? Because we don't know you. And that's coming from the spiritual forces of darkness that would flee from the power of Jesus that, you know, Paul did cast out because he was living, you know, according to and empowered by Jesus, you know.
Exactly.
Hallelujah. James concludes with a progression. He says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to death, sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death.
Yeah.
The wages of sin is death. In Christ, this progression can be nipped at any phase. Salvation exempts us from the second death, which is spoken of in the book of Revelation in several places, particularly in Revelation 20:14. God is for us.
Yeah.
And we must never lose sight an understanding of that. We're tempted, you know, to cave in to the expression or the thinking, you know, which precipitates the expression, God hates me. God's got it in for me. God's just beating me up here because he doesn't like me, you know. What a lie that is. That I just want to nip right now in the bud, to say that that's a temptation and a lie of the enemy, where his the apple of his eye, his highest creation in the created order, higher above the stars and the universe and the planets and the grass and the trees and the magnolias and the this and the that and this, all these things. We are the created in his image, and he loves us and is determined to draw us unto himself. This is the narrative of scripture and history. It's his story. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of Jesus coming into the world to purchase us back from the bondage of sin at the slave market to pay the price on our behalf. And so that is the expression of how great the love of God is us personally.
Just a quick thought, when you were talking just a minute ago, it makes me think. I've often, you know, when I go into the prison and talk to the ladies or when I'm teaching a class, even with the children's group, temptation I liken to bait. If you go fishing and you put bait on a hook, sometimes the fish walk swim right by the bait. They don't take the bait. But if they take the bait, then they're caught. So you have a choice. You don't have to take the bait. You don't have to fall to the trap.
Right.
Don't get caught by the hook.
Yeah.
You can walk away from it.
Well, it's just, you know, Susanna and Tamulin are teachers, and you know, they they have a lesson to give their students, and they care, they care for their students. They don't do their job because of the money. They have a real heart to impart wisdom to their students, and they do it passionately, and they're trying to teach them the way they should go. And if they reject it, then that's it. And likewise, God, who loves us, calls us out of the darkness, and he wants us to repent and walk with him, and to reflect his image. He doesn't want us to distort it and to be in darkness. But he lets us go our own way, just like Tammy Lynn and Susanna have to let their students choose their own path. And they, as much as they might try, they can't make them do their homework or make them apply the lessons to the lives that they teach them. And God can't. There is, he calls us, but there's a component of our free will to accept, and to follow, and that's a lot of variance there. And C.S. Lewis put down that that God's sovereignty and man's free will was somehow the great mystery, that it was neither was mutually exclusive. They sort of worked together at the same time. And God's calling us to be the people he created us to be,
Amen.
the ones who should reflect his image. And Jesus was our example and our savior to come, to say, here's one in the f who walks in the flesh, who's reflecting God's image perfectly, and he's here
Right.
to show you the life, the truth, and the way to live. And when we realize that, because it's one thing to believe, it's another thing to obey and follow and be blessed
Right.
by God's
There are.
teachings.
Yeah, Susanna brought up a good point about this taking the bait. That's what temptation is. I'm working off memory here, but I believe it's tucked back in the verses in the Gospels where Jesus says offenses will come, but woe to them by whom they come. And the word in Greek is scandalon, and scandalon is not the is not the sin, but it's the temptation. And if you take that bait, now you're into something. Now you could be, walking in or precipitating an offense. And so
But
it's well said to beware of and to be careful of. So we said that at any point can this progression that James is referring to can be nipped when we do succumb to temptation, which happens like so
Very,
infrequently, but I mean
hopefully, hopefully.
it
I don't know about you, but hopefully.
you fall less severely, and you have victory occasionally, and you don't
Really,
fall at all. So yeah,
when
it depends
we
on
do,
what we're talking about exactly.
exactly, when we do succumb to temptation, and sin,
There's hope.
he is faithful and just to forgive us
Yeah.
our sins and
And
to cleanse us from all unrighteousness,
that's
says
it. There's
John,
hope, hope, hope.
1 John 1:9. When we come humbly and ask him, this is not a time or a place to remain in the Molly Grubs and just proclaim how wretched you are. And this is just that's caving into false humility, how useless you are, and I'll never get this right, et cetera, et cetera. But that's a place just to crawl up in dad's lap and say, I'm sorry. I know I did it again. Would you forgive me and please help me to repent? That's a beautiful prayer before God that he hears and receives. God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. So just to look at the entirety, how like some of the other Beatitudes this Beatitude of James is. Consider blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And also verse 8 in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I kind of lump all these together, and they're sort of ping pong off of each other. These are powerful truths that gird our faith, all right? Very proverbial statements that we can cling to that really give us the ammunition to do battle with Satan in the spiritual realm, and to, you know, understand his, we're not, the scripture says, we're not unaware of Satan's schemes and devices.
Right.
We are aware. We are aware of how he uses temptation to dangle things in front of us. And when we recognize that and we see and grasp there's a process, there's something going on here. And I think I've read about this somewhere. Right? I'm supposed to do something here. I wonder what it is. Resist, endure.
James 4:7, resist, submit to God and resist the enemy, and he will flee from you.
Exactly. Yes.
As a process, submit to God first.
Right, right. Proverbs 4:7 goes on to say, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. These are the tools that God gives us to navigate life, and it's not, you know, it's not an ethereal thing that we have to figure out on our own. Take a course in philosophy at the community college. No, he's given it to us in his book. It's not that difficult to understand. Let the scriptures speak to your heart, and be ready and willing to obey. This is an adventure. It's an adventure of knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he hath sent. And it leads to a nuptial, wherein we will be united with Christ in oneness and enjoy him forever. Satan's aim is to thwart this, but God has made a way. Just as Jesus subdued Satan in the wilderness in order to accomplish the will of his Father, God, the God of peace, will crush Satan under your feet shortly.
Amen.
That Romans 16:20. Those who are, and those are the beautiful feet of those who bring the good news, the gospel of peace. So there is our study today. Temptation is going to come. Maybe come in the form of lunch this afternoon, or it may come in other forms. It comes in all sorts of forms. He knows what buttons to push individually for us, but God has made a way of escape, and he's made every provision because he's wooing us unto himself.
Yeah,
he wants to see us make it home. Mm-hmm. He's cheering for us. God is for us, not against us.
Mm-hmm.
And we can embrace these simple truths. Everyone can.
Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray us out.
Hallelujah.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the wisdom that you impart through your word and the wisdom of your love that can flow through us when we accept Jesus and follow the Holy Spirit with the way we live our lives, Lord, that we can endure in temptation. And you show us the way of escape, and you show us the error of our ways, and you show us the example of how to live through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, that was tempted in every way, yet without sin. And Lord, we know that as we grow, we can become more and more like Jesus, and we can have more and more victory, more freedom, as we mature to reflect that image that you've given us to follow. So Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us today as we go to celebrate and worship you at the churches that'll preach your word. We pray for your Holy Spirit to bless the pastors and the worship teams and the fellowship of the saints. The Lord, that we be encouraged after the week after Resurrection Sunday, that we would live resurrected lives, surrendered to you for us, and we would endure, and we feel happy or blessed for enduring it, knowing that we've won the victory yet another day. Lord, so, but we need your help, and we need your strength, and we need your wisdom and guidance, and most of all, we need your love. Lord, so we
Yes.
pray for you to bless us. We pray for you to bless anyone listening or reading today's messages, and pray for you to be with us until we meet again next week. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 All right. Well, that's the end of today's study. We thank the
Yes.
9 people that raised our subscribers from 400 to 409 over the last
Welcome.
couple of weeks. We're encouraged for every number that goes up because we're encouraged because we like to encourage, and it just sort of drives our purpose to tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ and the fact
Amen.
that you
Right.
transform life to love,
Hallelujah.
love, joy, and peace when you walk in the Spirit. And so you can do it too.
Yes.
So we encourage you to do that, and to, if you want, we got old messages, basically over 100 Bible studies
Wow.
in the archives
That's
on our YouTube channel. You can check out, and
amazing.
we'll try to give you an encouraging word every day, one way or the other. So,
Hallelujah.
from Arthur and Susanna and Tammy Lynn and myself, we say thank you all, and God bless you all.
God
God
bless.
bless.